Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Ephesians 4:25. Probably, like some of you, I am a part of a few different WhatsApp group chats. Some of these are small, like with my family. Others are large. One in particular is very large. This one in particular is a group of around 50 or so professing Christians from all around Boquete, most of which do not go to this church. It's a group of people who have some fairly radical ideas, and I'm really only a part of the group to get the occasional important update about curfews and lockdowns and so forth. By and large, I'm an invisible recipient who does not participate or comment. I've only ever commented twice. The first was 2 or 3 years ago when someone in the group suggested that one day, when the time comes, a person could simply take the mark of the beast in order to function in the world and then repent from it. For what I hope are obvious reasons, the shepherd in me could not let that comment stand without sharing scripture that refutes it, lest potentially dozens of people be deceived. The other time I made a comment was just a few months ago. At the time, various members in the group were discussing Mensa and vaccinations. Apparently, Mensa was going door to door in Alto Boquete, asking people if they had been vaccinated and then making a note of it in relation to where you live. Now, for sure, this is disturbing, whether you're for the vaccination or not. And the pressure by the government and virtually all governments around the world is to get vaccinated. Clearly, this creates unusual concern for those who do not wish to be vaccinated. So in the WhatsApp group conversation, someone advised, and then many jumped on board with this plan, to simply lie to Mensa. If they come to the door, tell them that you've already been vaccinated and then send them on their way. And so the rhetorical question that I have for you is this: would that be okay? Would that be right? Does God want his sons and daughters to lie in a situation like this for potential protection? I have little doubt that virtually everyone in this room has an opinion here, and that that opinion is strong. However, I am not interested in opinions, including my own. And you shouldn't be either. What I want, and what I hope all of you want, is what God wants. And so my desire is to see what the Bible has to say about it, not what Brian or anyone else has to say. So much more broadly now, the question that I want to tackle this morning, at least in part, is it ever right to lie? I doubt I will answer this question as directly or as exhaustively as some might like, but what I will say is this: it is possible to be relatively free from intentional lying in your life and be a godless, unregenerate, wicked person. And It's possible to be a godly person who walks by faith and yet in extreme situations that are life-threatening feel constrained to lie in order to oppose evil and obstruct wickedness. Now, the reason I say that it's possible to be relatively free from intentional lying and still be unregenerate or unsaved is because there are all kinds of personal and social reasons that one might want their reputation to be known as dependable. Or they might have a strong desire for their reputation and their word to be as good as law. Without having any relationship with the Lord at all. And on the other hand, the reason that I say it's possible for a person to be walking by faith and to be godly, and yet in those extreme situations that seem life-threatening, to feel at times constrained to lie in order to oppose evil and obstruct wickedness, the reason I say that is because I find two instances of it in Scripture. And I want to show them to you. If you want to look with me, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. These are familiar stories, so you don't have to turn with me. But I think it may be helpful to remind ourselves of the implications that they may have on this issue. So the first example is from Exodus chapter 1. And the situation is that the Egyptian Pharaoh is threatened by the growing number of Israelites in his land. He's threatened. So he devises a scheme to get them under control and reduce their numbers. Namely, many of you probably remember, he tells the midwives who deliver the babies to kill all the boys. To strangle them so that it looks like a stillbirth, probably, and not to kill the girls. Well, what happens? In verse 17, it says, "The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live." When the king finds out about this, naturally, he's upset, and he asks them why they did it. And they answer in verse 19. Here's what they say. "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and are delivered before the midwife comes to them." Now, regardless of how vigorous these Hebrew women are, this is a lie. Because the definition of a lie is anything that you do or say that is intended to lead a person to believe a falsehood. That's what they're doing. They really do want the Pharaoh to believe, "We're doing the best we can to kill these babies." And they're not. And it says in verse 17 that their motive is the fear of God. And in verse 20, God responds to their actions. Here's what he says. Here's what it says. "God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families." So they're not rebuked in this circumstance. Do you see this? Do you see this? Yeah. The other example is from Joshua chapter 2 with Rahab and the harlot. She lives in Jericho, and evidently God has been working in her life in some way. And the city is about to be stormed by this mighty army of God's chosen people that have come through the wilderness. And their reputation is gone before them. But not everybody in Jericho believes in the God of Israel. In fact, nobody does, except Rahab, it seems. So two spies come into the city to check it out and get the lay of the land, and they hide in her house. The king hears that they were there, and so he sends two messengers to the door to find out where they are. And she's hidden them under flats on her roof. And here's what she says when they come to the door. This is Joshua chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. She says, "True, men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was closed at dark, the men went out. And where the men went, I do not know." And then the rest of the chapter tells us how she believed in the God of Israel and pleaded for mercy and deliverance for her family when the city is stormed. And here's the key. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, Rahab is listed among the heroes of faith for this reason. I'll read you the verse. "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." And so the biblical interpretation for her action is that it came from a heart of faith. So what I conclude from these two stories is that you can be a God-fearing person like the midwives, and you can be acting in faith like Rahab, and in those rare, extreme, life-threatening situations, feel constrained to lie in order to oppose wickedness. Now, the reason I'm not going any farther, the reason that I'm not answering the question by saying it's right to lie in those circumstances is because the Bible does not condone their lying. Now, if you're confused by that because you think the examples that I just gave you condone lying, please listen very carefully. The midwives are commended by God for not obeying the king and for not killing the babies. Nothing is said of their lying. Likewise, Rahab is commended for welcoming the spies, even at great risk of her own life. And again, nothing is said of her lying. But they aren't condemned either. And I have struggled a great deal in recent weeks trying to determine what to say to you on this subject. Should I just lump this verse together with all the rest of the verses in the chapter and deal very lightly with it? Should I deal very specifically with it, getting to the heart of the matter? This is a very weighty issue, and it is a great responsibility, one that should not be taken lightly to speak to you on this issue on behalf of Almighty God this morning. We can be so quick to share our thoughts and our opinions with others, oftentimes assuming the role of teacher. But Scripture warns against this. "Let not many of you become teachers," right? "For you will be judged with greater strictness." I will be judged with greater strictness for these words this morning. And so there is great weight and great responsibility here this morning in deciding what to say to you and how to say it. And what I believe God has led me to say to this body at this time is simply this. There are worthy and godly saints who have, in their struggle with evil, felt constrained to lie in order to oppose life-threatening wickedness, and they were not condemned for it. That much I can say on the authority of Scripture. But here's what we must do now. We must shift our focus off of these exceptional circumstances onto the massive condemnation of lying in Scripture, and let our emphasis be what the emphasis of Scripture is. That's what we'll do now with the rest of our time, based on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. And the reason I began this way, family, the reason I began this way, namely with these two possible exceptions, is because I don't want you all racking your brains for the rest of this message rather than listening to me trying to come up with good philosophical reasons for why it's okay to lie. I'm confident that this is what the enemy would have you do this morning, and I'm asking you to put a pin in it and let's see what God has for us. Amen? And before we continue, I feel compelled to issue this warning. And this warning would accompany any situation like this where there's extremely rare and unusual situations at play that seem to create an exception to the rule. Here's the warning. The human heart is deceitful above all things. And what I mean is this. These are minor, rare, almost but not quite non-existent, extreme, possible exceptions to the rule. 99.9% of the time, we are not dealing with situations like these. And yet, because of the deceitfulness of our heart and our flesh and our enemy, we are tempted to find ways to fit fairly ordinary situations into these incredibly rare and extreme examples to justify our own wrongdoing. And in this case, our own lying. And therefore, we must be very careful not to fall into this trap. Amen? Let me be crystal clear, and perhaps this is only as clear as mud, and if it is, please, please come talk to me about it. The possible exception here is not, if my life is in danger, I'm free to lie. There are nearly infinitely more examples of the opposite. Just ask the martyrs. Multitudes of people throughout history have been executed because they refused to recant their personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is everybody with me? So now that we've covered the possible extreme exceptions and this warning about them, let me walk with you through a few other texts. There are many. This is just a few. No need to look them up. Just listen as I read them. And this is in order to give you a feel for the breadth of the biblical condemnation of falsehood in the mouths of God's people. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. There are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies. That's the second time lying has been mentioned in this list of seven. And a man who sows discord among brothers. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Let that sink in. Proverbs 12, 19. Truthful lips endure forever, but the lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 20, verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel. Try to picture that. Proverbs 21, verse 6, the getting of treasure by lying is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. And lastly, one more. The most appalling statement about liars in all of the Bible, I believe, is Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. Here's what it says. He who conquers shall have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, as for murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their lot shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, the reason I read you these verses is so that we won't play games with this issue, so that we won't say, sometimes it's right to lie, you know, it'll accomplish some good. Other times it's not so good, but it's no big issue. It's a big issue. It's a heaven and hell issue. Evidently, the New Testament writers saw a connection between what comes out of the mouth in terms of falsehood and what is in the heart. They saw this connection so clearly that a person who practices falsehood goes to hell. It's that simple. In the mind and the words of John, who wrote Revelation. And so it is a big issue, and it is an important issue. Amen? Amen? So let's go to Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, open it up. Get those Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want us to remind ourselves of a few things from the last couple of weeks. If you recall, verse 22, and if you don't have your Bibles with you, I believe I put that on your handout as well. Verse 22, if you remember, is the general statement. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Then, now here in verse 25, it's a specific instance or an illustration of that old corrupt nature. And it says, with the same Greek word for put off that's in verse 22, it says, therefore, putting off falsehood, let each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What's clear from the connection between verses 22 and verse 25 is that falsehood or lying is a part of the corruption of the old self. Now, why is that helpful to see? It's helpful to see because it tells us where lying comes from. And if we can find out where the temptations to lie come from, we can fight them better. So, where do they come from? Well, verse 22 tells us that the corruption of the old self comes from desires. We're corrupted from and through desires, namely bad desires. Because, of course, not all desires, like those in Christ, not all desires are wrong or corrupt. And where do these bad desires come from? They come from deceit, the father of lies. Satan deceives the heart about what is truly desirable. And therefore, our hearts are prone to go after all the wrong things. Who can testify to that? I know I can. When Paul says that the old self or the old nature is corrupt, he means, among other things, that the old self is a liar. Lying is a key characteristic of the old self. We lie because we have desires that we shouldn't have. And the reason that we have them is because we are deceived about what is truly desirable. For those who have been with us for several weeks, to refer back to verses 18 and 19, our hardness of heart against God leads to darkness of understanding. Remember that? And darkness leads to ignorance, namely ignorance of what is truly valuable and truly desirable in life. And that ignorance lays us open to all the deceits of Satan, who Jesus says is the father of lies. Everybody with me? So lying comes from corrupt desires. Let's get specific now. What kind of desires cause us to lie? The way I see it, there are two kinds. We'll call one fear and call the other greed. And it seems to me that there are at least two kinds of fear and two kinds of greed that cause lies. And I have a slide for this. Let's talk about the fears first. If you want to follow with me in the powerful example from the life of Jesus, which is where I'm getting these next two insights, turn to Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. It's a familiar story, and it's one of my favorites. Most of the time when we read and study this story, the focus is on Jesus and his profound wisdom that's on display in the way that he interacts with the chief priests and the Pharisees. But for now, I want us to hone in on his opponents for just a moment. The chief priests are coming to Jesus in Matthew 21. This is shortly after his triumphal entry. And they're trying to find out by what authority he does what he does. So they say to him in verse 23, "By what authority do you do these things?" Now, Jesus won't answer them immediately. Instead, he gives them a return question to see if they really love the truth or if they're only trying to justify themselves and trip him up. So he asks them, "The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man?" Now, let's watch a lie in the making. What are the desires that go into the making of this lie? This is important. Here's what they say. They huddle up, they get together, they put their heads together. These chief priests and elders, those who should be the most above board. And they say, "Well, now, if we say from heaven, if we say the ministry and the baptism of John is from heaven, then he'll say to us, 'Well, then, why didn't you believe?' So we can't say that. But if we say from men, then we're afraid of the multitude because they all think he was a prophet from God and they might mob us. They might stone us." So they answered Jesus and said, "We don't know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I will not talk to people like that." Brothers and sisters, if there are any of you this morning who are living a life of falsehood, who are calculating your words to conceal and deceive. You are cutting yourself off from Christ. He won't deal with you. He'll deal with a harlot in Jericho and sinners that know they need a Savior, but he won't deal with self-righteous people who keep up their front of religiosity, but because of fear, lie. What are the fears? There's two fears here governing these people. What are they? We can see them. The first fear is a fear of losing esteem among the people. Look at verse 25. They conclude, well, now we can't answer that the baptism of John is from heaven. Why can't they? Because it's not true? They don't care that it's not true. That's not the issue. What do they care about? They're afraid of losing the esteem of the people. They care so much about the approval of others, the way people see them, their nice seats in the synagogues and being thought and made much of by the people, that they can't even entertain the idea of answering that John's baptism was from heaven. What's the second fear? Look at verse 26. They can't answer that John's baptism is from men, and that's exactly what they believe. That's why I'm calling them liars. They believe that John's baptism was from men only and that it was not divine. Why can't they just say that? Why can't they own up to that? Speak truth. Own up to what you believe. Why can't they? Because they have greater value for their life. They have greater value for their own skin than they do the truth. It's despicable. They don't want to be hurt. They might throw a rock at us. They might mob us and kill us. So what do they fear? They fear physical harm. That something really bad might happen to them. They fear losing their life. These are the two fears that cause the lie. Fear of losing the esteem and the approval and the acceptance of the people, and fear of getting hurt. Perhaps somewhat more relevant in our vernacular, they fear losing some comfort and some reputation, and they fear persecution. If I tell them I haven't received the vaccine, it might cost me the liberty that I value more than anything. Or it might one day lead to my physical harm, so I'll just lie. After all, it's no big deal, right? You see where the lie comes from? Thousands of lies are born every day out of those two fears. And we know the origin of the lie. The fear of losing personal esteem and the fear of getting hurt causes them to lie. But notice, these desires for esteem and for safety are deceitful. They're false. They're bad desires. Where'd they come from? The father of lies. Satan was in that huddle when they put their heads together. And you know what he said? Probably something like this. Look, guys, this is just a teacher from Galilee. This is no big deal. Don't ruin your reputation by getting trapped in some religious inconsistency. And for goodness sake, don't risk your lives to own up to something that is, of course, what you believe, but it's just not important enough to talk about here. Just tell them you don't know. Be evasive. Be diplomatic. Be political. It's the father of lies that creates desires that are wicked and corrupt in accordance with the old self. It's not true that to have the esteem of people is more important or more valuable than to have the approval of God in truth. It's not true that to have safety is more important than to have the security and the approval of God when you speak truth. That's a lie from hell. And they fell for it. And therefore, the lies of Satan cause the lies of sinners. That's where lies come from. They come from Satan. Listen to Jesus. He says, you don't run away from persecution by lying. Don't evade the truth to save your own skin. Blessed are you when men persecute you for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because your reward is great in heaven. That's what Jesus said. I once heard a host on a Christian radio station back in the States while driving in my car say that if persecution or, God forbid, martyrdom was ever on the table, just deny Christ. Lie in the moment to save yourself. And then just repent from it and go back to living for Christ afterwards. At least this way you get to live for him longer. You have a longer life that you can live for him, right? Wrong. What does Jesus say? He says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who's in heaven. That's what Jesus says. That's what the Word of God says. Don't lie, family. We must trust and honor our Heavenly Father. Eternity is at stake. Tell the truth. Amen?
Amen.
I said that lying is caused by fears and by greed. The two kinds of fear are fear of losing esteem and fear of getting hurt. The two kinds of greed, I'm going to give them both to you, are greed for money and greed for power or privilege or prestige. Money and power. So let's talk about money for just a moment. Who would you choose from the New Testament to illustrate a person who is driven by greed for money to lie? Who would you choose? Judas is a great example, but I've got a different one. Ananias and Sapphira. Who knows that story? For those who don't, I'll cover the basis. Most of you are probably familiar with it. A man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira. A man and his wife, they sell a field, a piece of property that is theirs. They get the sum of money, and they look at it. It looks pretty good. And in a moment of incredible irrationality and deception and desire, they lay part of it away for themselves. Now, let's be clear. Nothing wrong with that. But here's what they do next. Then they take the rest of it and they lay it before the representatives of Almighty God and they say, that's what we sold the field for. They lie to their face. Well, Peter is appalled. He just throws his hands up and says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" So where does lying come from? The father of lies. What did Satan say to Ananias and Sapphira? Probably something like this. And you may have heard him whisper something like this to you before, too. Look, you've been living on the edge of bankruptcy all your life. And the bills are going to be piling up here at the end of the month. And there's no point in being totally strapped just so you can take care of some bums down in Jerusalem. And besides, you and your wife have lived a pretty modest, low to middle class life. And now you're getting close to retirement. And you ought to treat yourselves to some extra long vacations and trips, fine dining and the like. So don't give it all. It's more desirable to keep it. It's more blessed to keep than to give. Did you hear the lie? They didn't hear the lie. Straight against the teachings of Jesus. They were deceived by it, and they dropped dead. For the lying tongue is an abomination to the Lord. It is serious whether we lie or tell the truth. And I'll leave to your own imaginations the examples for how greed for power and prestige can lead a person to lie, because we have got to move on lest we be here till dinner time. So far, what we have been doing is simply unpacking what is expressed in verse 22. There is a corruption in this old nature. Part of it is lying. It comes from bad desires, and they're bad because they come from a heart of deception. And the father of lies is constantly telling us that something is desirable that's not. Raise your hand if you're all too familiar with this deception and strategy of Satan. I know I am. Just eat a little more. Spend a little more. Drink a little more. Rest a little more. And the list goes on. And on and on. Just do this and it'll make you happier. Or if only, fill in the blank with anything other than Christ. And it's a lie. And so we know where lying comes from. It comes from Satan and a corrupt heart that is deceived about what is truly desirable. So what should we do? We saw it 2 weeks ago in verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off the old and put on the new. And oh, how I wish we had time to unpack this and arm ourselves with promise after promise after promise of God. Promises that if we really believe them wholeheartedly, our minds would be so renewed that fear and greed would no longer have any power over us at all. I did a short two-part series on the renewing of our minds from Romans chapter 12 back in January. And so if you want more on this, I just encourage you to go back and listen to those. Truth-telling, family, is a work of faith, like we discussed last week. A work of faith empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit in our lives, because faith in the goodness and the providence of God dispels the deceitful craving for esteem and safety and money and power that cause us to distort the truth in order to gain a worldly advantage. by the renewing of our minds, by changing the actual way we think, the Lord shines light into darkness and enables us to see the deceptions of our hearts for what they really are. And by his grace, he replaces it with the truth. And so fill your minds with truth, family. And let us make every effort to be truth tellers and lovers of it. Soak and bathe in the Word of God, which is the only authoritative truth in the world, and allow it to transform the very way you think. Amen. Look with me briefly. Looking at the last part of the verse, last part of verse 25. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Out of all the relationships that Paul could have focused on with this exhortations, with this exhortation, he chooses to admonish us to tell the truth to our fellow Christians because we are all members of one body and therefore members of one another. It seems to me that he probably has this sort of idea in mind. If the body is driving a vehicle, like many of you will do in just a few minutes, if the body is driving a vehicle and the eye lies to the hands and the feet about where the road is, a deadly crash is likely to ensue. In other words, when you deceive a fellow believer, it's like deceiving yourself. When you intentionally mislead someone, especially a believer, it means that the truth of God concerning the body of Christ has not renewed the spirit of your mind. When the truth concerning the reality of the body of Christ and your part in it, when that truth really sinks in and you believe it, not just a mental assent, but you believe it in the way you have believed in Christ, when that happens, the spirit of your mind will be transformed about how you act towards other believers. It will be evident and it will manifest itself in outward transformation. You'll no longer intentionally lie to a brother or sister in Christ any more than you would intentionally close your eyes to drive down the road. Amen? I want to close with this summary and application. With the possible exception of very rare, extreme, life-threatening situations, lying is a part of the old corrupt self and the old nature. It's caused by desires that come from the deceit of Satan, which deceives us about what is truly desirable. And therefore, it should be stripped off with the old and all of our relationships. No lying, but especially in the church. Let every ounce of the old nature be put away, family. Let us not have lying to one another in the church. Let us not have hypocrisy, deception, evasiveness, or embellishment of the truth. And let us certainly not have deliberate, planned out, premeditated lying. For if this describes us, we should tremble before Almighty God and fear him. Let's not be like that at Boquete Bible Fellowship. Instead, let's be candid with one another. Let us be straightforward. Let our yes be our yes and our no be our no. Let's be honest in all of our dealings with all people and walk in the light as he is in the light. And then, and this is so key, this is so important, and then let us entrust the results of our honesty to our Heavenly Father, who alone has all power, all wisdom, all authority, and all glory forever and ever. Amen. I share all of this with you this morning, not as a rebuke, but simply as the truth of what the passage says. Lying and falsehood is not something we are known for. To my knowledge, deliberate deceptions are not running rampant through our church. And yet, my prayer is that our refusal to lie, whatever the cost, and our love for the truth would only increase and grow. This is one of the many practical ways that we put off the old self and put on the new. We live according to the truth, we abide in the truth, and we tell the truth. So be renewed, family, in the spirit of your mind, by trusting in the promises of God and by remembering the body of Christ. Let us put away all falsehood, all lying, speaking truth with our neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is our new nature, family. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is who we are. A new creation of God in true righteousness and holiness. So let's live like it for our greatest good and for his greatest glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and how clear it is to us. I thank you that lying is not an ambiguous topic where you have lots of good things to say about it and lots of bad things to say about it, lots of positive examples and lots of negative examples. I thank you that it's not like that. Instead, you've made it abundantly clear for us by not endorsing lying at all and condemning and warning against it dozens of times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so I thank you and I praise you for the clarity on this subject that you've given us this morning. I pray that as we leave this place and go back into the world, I pray that you would enable us to be in the world, but not of it, as it pertains to falsehood. Enable us, O God, by your limitless grace, and oh, how we worship you, that it is indeed limitless. Enable us, O God, by your grace, to live according to your word and your desires. I also pray, as you have been so faithful to do with me over the years, I pray that you would make lying and falsehood stand out in the forefront of our minds. Bring it to mind when it happens. By your Spirit who lives within us, make us unusually sensitive to lying, such that we catch it all the time. Father, help us to catch ourselves before we exaggerate or embellish the truth. Convict us and lead us in the way everlasting. And I pray, if there's anyone in this room or anyone listening online that is actively engaged in intentional, deliberate, premeditated falsehoods, I pray that you would quicken their spirit and sober them up to the realities in your word. Enable them to see what the New Testament writers and Jesus himself saw and taught, namely, the connection between the practice of falsehood and not belonging to you. Lastly, I pray that you would give us an unflinching desire and passion for the truth, even at our own expense. even at great cost. Help us to want to tell the truth in all circumstances, even if it means loss of reputation, loss of freedom, loss of liberty, or loss of life. And truly, Father God, we cannot do this on our own, but only as a work of faith, which is enabled by you. So pour your Spirit out on us, lavish us with your mercy and your grace, and cause us to be lovers and practitioners of the truth for our good and for your glory. It's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.